The pericope of Scripture this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 12. And our text is going to be verse 13. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you be ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to the one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh the one and same selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where was the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And as you'll remember, that whole way in chapter 13, these three abide, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Verse 13 is our text. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever, and may he bless the reading of it this morning. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul is coming to the church of Corinth, and he is raising up issues that they had written to him about. There were difficulties going on in that Corinthian church. And now here in chapter 12, after dealing with several other issues, he deals with worship and the behavior in worship. Their worship services were rather chaotic. There were diversities of gifts in the church, prophecy, speaking in tongue. And now he begins by highlighting the criteria for distinguishing the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not in all these different gifts, but how can we really know the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us? It is dwelling within the church. Well, we read of that in already verse 3 and 4. No man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. It is by that confession of the mouth lived out in one's life that Christ is Lord that we see the glorious work of the Holy Spirit. And now in the rest of the chapter, verses 4 through 6, the apostle begins to list the diversity of gifts within that oneness of God himself. Did you notice there, if you've got your Bible still open, he says, verse 4, there's diversity of gifts, but it's the Spirit. There's difference of administrations. It's the same Lord, that is Christ Jesus. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. He's taking there the triune work of God in his church. And that's where this diversity of gifts comes for in the oneness of the church. And then verses 7 through 11, he gives samples of that diverse gifts in the church. All of them from the Holy Spirit, worked by the Holy Spirit. And then from verses 12 through verse 26, we have the metaphor of the human body. The church and the body of Christ is like the human body. Many members, one body, connected to the head. But now there is problems, obvious problems in Corinth because of those diversities of gifts. You say, why? Because there were those in the church that coveted the gifts that someone else had. They say, I wish I could be an elder. I wish I could speak in tongues. I wish I had the gift of healing. There's not only the coveting of others' gifts, but sad to say, there was also those who were using their gifts, not for the sake of the church, but they were using their gifts for their own self-advancement. That is, they were acting out of pride. They were show-offs. And so the Apostle Paul answers this problem here in the church of Corinth. But also, he addresses really the whole church, the universal church. The church is like a human body. Each member has its own God-given function, a function important to the whole. And as that's true with the body, the ear, the eye, the hearing, so in the church, many members. They are given different places, different callings, different gifts, but all of them are to take their place and their gifts and use it for the good of the whole, aren't they? There is diversity, but also in unity. And now verse 13. Verse 13, why is this church, which has many different members, why is it one body? And the reason is a spiritual reason, isn't it? These many different members coming from different backgrounds, different functions, different places, are one body because of what God does. In one body, we are baptized into that one body. That is, the Holy Spirit brings us into that body of Christ Jesus, so that not only different gifts, but they are all made one. And that's why verse 12 ends with that verse, so is Christ. As in the human body, many different members, so is Christ. In other words, you cannot think of Christ without his church. If you would ask, who is Christ? Christ is the Son of God who came into our human flesh, who suffered and died for us, and that Christ is made a head of a body. So you can't think of Christ without his church. You can't think of the church without its head, Christ Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit unites us not just individually to Christ Jesus by faith, but he unites us together as one body, the body of Christ Jesus. Christ is our head. Why is that teaching important? Well, beloved, so that we have a good way to look at one another. We may not be jealous of those who perhaps have an office in the church, or are a janitor in the church, or are a Sunday school teacher in the church, or there's a myriad different things. These all have the same Spirit, the Spirit of Christ Jesus. And they are united together. We do not pick who we are united to. It is the Holy Spirit who works and unites those who are Christ. He is the one who brings the various members there in the church together as the body of Christ Jesus. Lord's Day 21, later on, will come to the communion of saints. Why? Because in the Spirit we are baptized into one body, the body of Christ Jesus. So that's my theme. We are baptized in the Spirit. Baptized in the Spirit. And notice, this preacher this morning has only 2 points. First of all, what is it? And then second of all, what does it mean for us? So what is this baptism in the Spirit? This phrase, baptized in the Spirit, occurs only 7 times in the Scripture. So when I told you the other day, Dewey, that I was going to speak about baptism in the Holy Spirit, and I didn't tell you where exactly it was found, it wasn't too hard to find it. It's only 7 places, 4 of them in the Gospels, 2 in the book of Acts, and 1 in our pericope here, 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 13. We are baptized in the Spirit. That phrase comes by the Apostle Paul over against the baptism of John in the wilderness. You'll remember there that John emphasized, and we read it in John chapter 1, verse 31. John says, therefore, I am come baptizing with water. Verse 33, he that comes after me, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. What is the difference there? John baptized with water. Jesus Christ baptizes with the Spirit. That very Spirit that Christ poured out like water on Pentecost Sunday, so that all that were there in that upper room, the 120, were given the Holy Spirit. And later on, as we read in Acts chapter 12, when the apostle comes there and he finds those in Ephesus who were only baptized with John's baptism. They're not rebaptized in Acts chapter 19, but rather it is explained to them and they receive then the Holy Spirit. They were baptized by John's baptism, a water baptism, and now it's explained to them and they get the reality. All of them, all 12 of those there in Ephesus, receive the Holy Spirit. So what you need to see is that we need to distinguish between the symbol and the reality. Distinguish between the symbol and the reality. You have to recognize that the Holy Scriptures uses the term baptism in different ways, two different ways. Sometimes when we read of baptism, it is talking about the sacrament. We call that water baptism, that which you just saw this morning. It's a symbol pointing forward to an invisible spiritual reality. And what is that reality? Over against the symbol that we saw with our eyes this morning, there is the reality of baptism. And the reality of baptism is the washing away of sins by the blood and by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That is the baptism, the reality of which water baptism is only a picture. And that's why it is proper to say, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, that baptism saves us. When my son is either on the fifth or the sixth little boy that was going to be baptized, when he came before the elders requesting baptism, the pastor asked him, "Do you believe that the water saves us?" And my son, sometimes rather sarcastic, he says, "Obviously not. I look at the other five and no, that water didn't save them." The water doesn't save. When we read there in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, that baptism saves us, it's talking not about the water baptism, it's talking about the reality that we are washed with the blood and the Spirit of Christ Jesus. So our text is really not talking about water baptism that we have witnessed this morning, but it's talking about the reality. Jesus Christ washes us with his blood and by his Spirit. Well, that brings me to the next point in the outline. Well, who are baptized? And we read in our text, "For in one Spirit are all we believers baptized." Or again, "We have all been made to drink of the Spirit." We all. What is that? We all. That is not universalism. Paul is not now talking about every person in the world had baptized and put into Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul here is writing to the church in Corinth, a church that is divided member against member because of gifts. And Paul is saying here, Jew and Gentile, bond and free. There's no distinctions whether your nationality, your gender, or your class. There's a rich diversity, young and old, male and female, according to Joel's prophecy. By one Spirit, we all have been baptized. That's important. Let me bring application there a moment. There are not different sorts of Christians, one better than another. That is the evil of Pentecostalism. That is the evil in some Reformed churches also, that you got ordinary Joe who isn't sure about his salvation, and then you got a very few people who've had an experience, and now they know that they're saved. Rather, there's not different sorts of Christians, one better than another, one higher, one lower. We all have the baptism with or in the Spirit. Every true believer in Corinth, every true believer in the church today. I say that's important. I have heard members talking about the differences. Oh, we've been members of the Protestant Reformed Church all of our lives, as it puts somewhere on a status. And then there are those other folks that have come in later on. What a false distinction, what pride. Our passage says, we all have been baptized in one Spirit, and we have all been made to drink of the Spirit. Every true member of the church. So away with those different categories. One proud of the other, or the other coveting what the other has. All. Not an extra gift that only a few people have. Every child of God. Whether or not they have received the picture, have the reality. They are baptized in the Spirit, washed by the blood and the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Not an extra gift. It's not a thing, as some say, to be saved but not yet really brought into the church. What do we read in Romans 8, verse 9? But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. All true believers, that is, God's elect, who have been given to Christ Jesus in eternity, for whom Jesus Christ died at the cross, all of them have the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit comes to them with various different gifts. That should not cause division in the church, but rather an appreciation for one another. And it creates the very unity of the church, enabling each person in his or her capacity and calling to contribute to the whole. A unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let me read a moment from Ephesians chapter 4. We read there, in the first couple of verses, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why? Because there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. So, we have all true believers are baptized in the one Spirit. All true believers. When does that take place? When does that take place? Well, we need to look at that phrase, all made to drink of one Spirit, don't we? All made to drink. Past tense, isn't it? even though it doesn't read that way in our King James Version. We there read, "For by one Spirit," instead of "are," should be "were." "For by one Spirit were we all baptized in one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond and free," and notice the last phrase again, "and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." The apostle here isn't talking about some kind of baptism off in the future that we hope for, but he's talking about something that has been taking place, a one-time-in-a-life event. A one-time-in-a-life event that has an ongoing effect in our lives. Every one of God's people. When did it take place? And beloved, it took place in the great work of regeneration. We read in John 3, verse 5 and 6, Jesus is speaking there to Nicodemus. Verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So we all have been baptized by Christ Jesus. When we've been born again, whether that being born again took place while we were yet in our mother's womb, as it was the case with Jeremiah, as it's the case with John the Baptist when he's leaping in his mother's womb, and we believe for many believers that is when it takes place, or whether that regeneration takes place later in our lives like the thief on the cross. And obviously, he didn't have the water baptism, did he? But he had the spiritual reality. He was drawn to Christ Jesus. The Spirit came into his life, gave him new life. Or the Apostle Paul, when he was there on the road to Damascus, he was turned around by the Spirit. That is the reality that is pictured there by water baptism that we had this morning. What a gracious, what a beautiful work that was. By blood and by the Spirit, we who were dead in sins are made alive. We've been born again. We've been born from above. And that new life of Christ Jesus is now flowing in us. When we're born again, we're given a new heart. When we're born again, we're given spiritual power. When we're born again, we are drawn toward heaven and the one who is enthroned there, the Christ and his God. It is by his blood that Christ Jesus has purchased us. By his Spirit, he gives us new hearts and new life so that we are sorry for our sins. We repent of our sins. We turn from those sins. And we look and we cling to Jesus Christ alone. And clinging to Jesus Christ, indwelt with his Spirit, we live a new life. We live a life of service and obedience and love to God. And we long for that day. We long for that day when heaven comes, when there will be no more sin or depravity in us. What an amazing thing this is, regeneration. Eternity is put in our hearts. All believers, each and every true child of God, because they are baptized in the Spirit. And that, you will have noticed, is what we prayed for in the first prayer of our baptism form. before we went to the fountain and did the water baptism, we prayed earnestly to the Lord for the reality that little Carly Grace might know the reality of what takes place here. And that each one of us who were baptized in the past, while looking at that water baptism, also think back on our own baptisms and think of the reality and rejoice in the reality that is pictured there by the blood and by the Spirit of Christ. We are born again. All believers. How beautifully the canons bring that out in the third and fourth heads of doctrine, articles 11 and 12. I'd like to read part of that. But when God accomplished his good pleasure in the elect, or works in them true conversion, he not only causes the gospel to be externally preached to them and powerfully illumines their minds by the Holy Spirit that they may rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God, but by the efficacy of the Spirit of God, the same regenerating Spirit pervades the inmost resources of the man. He opens the closed and softens the hardened heart. He circumcises that which was uncircumcised. He infuses new qualities in the will, which, though heretofore dead, he quickens us from being evil and disobedient and refractory. He renders it good, obedient, pliable, like a good tree, that it may bring forth the fruits of good actions. And this is the regeneration so highly celebrated in Scripture and denominated a new creation, a resurrection from the dead, a making alive, which God works in us without our aid. Oh, how beautiful. John was a picture, and his baptism was fulfilled in Christ Jesus. John could only give an external washing with water, and he points forward to the greater Christ Jesus, who is able by his blood and Spirit to bring about new life within. So that brings me to the second point. What does it mean for us? What does it mean for you as a believer? What does it mean for all God's elect? It means, first of all, that we are spiritually connected or united to Christ Jesus. The Spirit of Christ dwells within us, and it is the Spirit of Christ. His work is to bind us, to graft us, to implant us into Christ Jesus. That's what John chapter 15 is all about, isn't it? We read there in John 15, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Grafted into Christ Jesus, because by the blood and by the Spirit we've been baptized. That's the first meaning of faith, isn't it? Grafted or tied into Christ Jesus so that his life flows into us. That, beloved, is the entrance into the church for Carly Grace. That is the entrance into the kingdom of God. For unless one is born again, John chapter 3, one cannot even see the kingdom of God. And that is also why baptism is also once in our life. Whereas the other sacrament, the Lord's Supper, we repeat it over and over and over again, don't we? Baptism is only once because there is only one entrance into the church. There's only one entrance into the kingdom. And once one is entered into the kingdom by God, one cannot fall away. One is preserved by God. But we partake of Christ daily, don't we? And so in the Lord's Supper, we eat and we drink Christ which is an everyday occurrence for us by faith. What does it mean to be united to Christ Jesus? Beloved, we speak of Christ's substitutionary atonement. That means that he not only took our place, he substituted himself in our place, taking the curse and the wrath of God. But it means also that we were there with him on the cross. We were in his loins. And when he died, we died to sin. And when he was raised again from the dead, we were raised to newness of life. Once we were one in Adam and one in his fall and disobedience. But now, because we have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, we are one with Christ instead of in Adam. We are part of that new humanity. That's what Romans chapter 6 is speaking about, isn't it? We were baptized into his death. We were buried with him in baptism into his death. We died with Christ. And so also as Christ was raised to new life, we also are raised to new life. We read in Ephesians 2, verse 6, and he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, beautiful is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We who were dead are made alive. We who were filthy have been washed with the blood of Christ Jesus. We who were dead are now filled with the life of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that creates that mystical union between the body and the head, Christ Jesus. And it is through the Spirit then that all the blessings of the head come to us. Everything that he earned by his perfect obedience, all that was accomplished by Jesus Christ, is ours. Those benefits flow to us like a river. We have salvation. Second of all, what does it mean for us? We have a wonderful fullness in Christ Jesus. Often we think of that water in baptism as the water, picturing the blood of Jesus Christ, that washes us. But water is used in the Bible for two purposes, isn't it? Not only for cleansing, but also to take care of one's thirst. Are you thirsty? And is that thirst quenched by Christ's Spirit poured out on you? Yes, you saw the symbolism of the water. It ran off Carly's head and even on the sleeves of her father's coat. Because Christ Jesus on Pentecost poured out, he didn't just dribble, he poured out his Spirit on his church. And that is what he does in the hearts and the lives of all of his children in regeneration. He pours out his Spirit with an ongoing effect. In John chapter 7, on the last day of the feast, we hear Jesus saying, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth in me, as the Scriptures hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." If any man thirst, Jesus said. Oh, beloved, do you know your own emptiness? Don't trust in yourself. Rather, drink. That is, receive something internally. That which God pours out, Christ Jesus gives to his church, his Spirit. Drink. Drink heartily. And be satisfied. Be satisfied. Boys and girls, do you remember that woman, the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4? Jesus said to her, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give shall never thirst again. It shall be a well of water springing up unto eternal life." What that is pictures vitality, our fullness. We have all that we need in Christ Jesus. We don't look anywhere else. We don't look for happiness in our bank accounts or in our popularity or what the world has to offer. We are filled with Christ and Christ's Spirit, and we drink up Christ in the preaching of the Word, and we are satisfied. We have what our souls need. Thirdly, we are united to Christ's body, and that's what this chapter is all about, and verse 13 is given the reason. The illustration, the metaphor of the human body with its various members are one body, and they function together. They care for one another, and so also in the Church of Jesus Christ. Carly Grace has just entered into the Church of Jesus Christ here on earth. And next Sunday evening, we're going to hear young people who are members of this church standing up in the midst of the church and saying, yes, my parents made vows earlier, but I want you to know I love the Lord Jesus and I love His church and I love this church and the truths that this church teaches. Beloved, that's important. When we see the church torn by schism, angry, nasty names given to us, we don't become discouraged. We don't say, well, who needs the church? I have a living relationship with Christ Jesus. No, we love the church. We love the church, and we know that God is sitting on His throne, and He is ruling all things for our good as His church. And so our relationship to one another is a relationship of love and of care. We serve one another. We use our gifts and our calling in the church for the good of the whole congregation. What a rich blessing in the end of this verse. We all drink into one Spirit. We all drink in one Spirit. It's God in grace. It's Christ with His definite, particular love. And it is the Holy Spirit that we drink and we live and we serve one another as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And we walk in good works, showing our thankfulness. Colossians 1, verse 10, walking worthy of the Lord. What a text. The word and now the picture before our minds this morning. We all in the Spirit are baptized. We drink of that Spirit so that we may serve God in the body of Christ Jesus. May God bless and prosper and preserve His precious church till He comes again. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee that it is Thou in Thy grace, by the blood and the Spirit of Jesus Christ, grants entrance into the kingdom of Christ. We who were outside, we who were dead in sin, we who were afar off are brought near, and we are now Thy servants. We are the body of Christ. Bless Thy church, O Lord. Strengthen our faith in that gladly we go forth each day in our lives, serving our risen Savior, living for Him, loving His body. Amen.